To our hands, the gospel has been given, as the song says. God committed the gospel to earthen vessels, as the Apostle Paul calls them to the Corinthian brethren. Good to have you present for this Lord's Day morning service. I trust that you'll follow along biblically and mentally as we study these important lessons from the Bible. When Paul stood before the Sanhedrin court in Acts the 23rd chapter, he said one of the reasons he was there is because he believed in the resurrection of the dead. And that is true. That's why he was incarcerated. The Apostle Paul discusses this subject of the resurrection because it is the very citadel and the foundation of the scheme of redemption. And he discusses it in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter. Matter of fact, the entire chapter is more or less dedicated to this important subject. Nothing is more important in our salvation than the resurrection, not only of Jesus, that's important, but also the resurrection of the dead at the final consummation of time. I'm going to begin reading with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in order to introduce this important subject, and I hope that you will follow along. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's hard for me to understand that some of the Corinthian brethren did not believe in the resurrection. Someone has said, well, they were converted from Sadduceeism. They belonged to the Sadducean sect, and they didn't believe in the resurrection, and it was hard for them, even after they were converted, to believe in a general resurrection. That could be true. But at least some of them in Corinth were saying there is no resurrection. Now, it seems that they didn't say Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. They evidently espoused that. Matter of fact, in order to become a Christian, they'd had to believe that if they sincerely obeyed the gospel. But after they became Christians, they for some reason did not believe there would be a general resurrection, which, of course, we all look forward to. Now, Paul is refuting that false doctrine, and He does this by what I commonly call the domino effect, or you might even call it chain reaction. Did you know in the Bible, sometimes when the apostles or Jesus made an argument, they would use what we call the domino effect, that one thing leads to another, and if you don't believe this, this happens. It is actually also consequential, that is, consequences followed. I happen to notice here that that at least seven times in the first few verses, beginning with verse 12, Paul used the word if. He said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then this happens. And if there's no resurrection, this happens. Your faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. We are of all people most miserable. If you'd like to count the number of times he used the word if. And the little word if is an important word because it means that there's some kind of result that follows it. As I told you, sometimes the Bible will say this, that, and the other, if you do so and so, if you remain faithful, if you remember the things. Paul mentions the word if earlier in the chapter when he said that you'll be saved if you keep in memory the things that I preached unto you, unless your faith be in vain. You remember that? Well, he did in the first and second verses. And so you can see the importance of this word, if. It has that domino effect. When I was a boy, and I haven't done this for years, I used to play with dominoes a little bit. And I'd get me a set of dominoes and sometimes two sets, and I'd set them up on their end. And I'd set them all around the table and sort of make them wig-wag as they went along. And then for some reason, I like to tip that first domino, and it hit the second and the third and the fourth. And after a while, all those dominoes fall down. I suspect you've done the same thing. You know what I'm talking about. We call this the domino effect. It simply means that one thing leads to another. And did you know that's true, ladies and gentlemen, in spiritual matters? That sometimes when we espouse one thing, that leads to something else. As a matter of fact, a little later, I don't think I'll do it this morning, maybe tonight, I want to talk about the tulip doctrine of Calvinism. It's spelled with tulip, which means total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, and irrespectable calling, and then the preservation of the saints. It's called the Five Doctrines of Calvinism. And did you know that it has a domino effect, that one of these doctrines call for another? I sometimes illustrate it with telling a falsehood. Now, I don't know whether you've ever told a lie in your life. I suspect most of you have if you're not lying today. I suspect. I know I remember telling a lie when I was a boy, and I remember one of the things about that is that one lie calls for another. I lied to my mother and daddy about playing hooky one time, and I got into all kind of trouble, by the way, by it. And I found out the hard way that one lie leads to another. And you tell one lie, and it's going to sooner or later call for a second lie. This is also called the domino effect, or you might call it chain reaction. And really, that's what Paul uses here in regard to the resurrection. He uses this domino effect that if you believe this, then look at the consequence of it. And you know, that's true in a lot of things, even things that we believe. Sometimes if we do not think far enough down the line, when we take some position spiritually, we have to get to thinking, hey, that's going to lead me to believe in this also, and I don't believe that. And so I better back up and study, because there's a chain reaction involved in this. And I thought I wanted to take this position, but I backed out because I see where that's going to lead me. It's going to lead me into all kinds of difficulty. I was discussing with a preacher one time about the possibility of apostasy, and he told me that a man couldn't fall from grace, and that after you became a Christian, you could do anything and still go to heaven. And I thought, that's some doctrine. I said, I'd like to, the consequence of your doctrine is that if a man believes on the Lord and is saved, he could get drunk, and if he died drunk, he'd go to heaven. I said, do you take that position? I said, now that's a consequence of your doctrine. Do you believe that? He first told me he didn't think God would let him die in that condition. And I told him, no, that wouldn't stand up. And he finally backed off of that. And he finally confessed that he believed that if a man believed in the Lord and was saved, if he got drunk and he died drunk, he'd still go to heaven. Now, that's what we call consequence. That's the domino effect. When you take a position, you better think that thing out. If you just think shallow and you don't think deep, you can take a position and you don't see the consequence of it. Paul says, I want to tell you brethren, something. This doctrine that there'll be no resurrection, have you ever thought about the consequence of that thing? When you don't believe in the resurrection? He said, well, I want to tell you about it. And he does a masterful job in showing the consequence of not believing in a general resurrection. He said, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That's the first consequence. He said, you folks in the church that say there's no resurrection, then you're going to have to deny the resurrection of Christ. And if you do that, you're not even saved, because you have to believe that in order to be saved. Can't you see where you're headed? Can't you open your eyes and see what you've done by taking this position? He says, Christ hasn't been raised from the dead if what you say is true. Now, notice another. Then he says, and if, there's our word. He just keeps using this word if, trying to make them understand the consequences of what they despised. He said, and if Christ be not risen, he says, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. Now, you think about the consequence of that. He said, I want you to think about it. He says, the position you've taken means that first our preaching's vain. Paul says, what I'm preaching is of no value. It's void, because I preach the resurrection. And yet if I take the position you take, there wouldn't be any purpose in me preaching, and all preaching would be vain. Then he said, the second thing is your faith is vain. You have accepted Jesus Christ. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. And yet you tell me there is no resurrection of the dead? Why, he says, your faith's vain. He says, that's the consequence of what you believe. That's why I said, this thing has chain reaction. It sure does. Or you might call it the domino effect, whatever you want to, the term you want to use. Some things you believe, they bring up other subjects that you've got to take. So when you take a position, you need to look at the end of that thing, not just the beginning of it. But see where that thing's going to lead you and what you're going to have to defend in order to hold that view, see? And that's what Paul is trying to get these brethren to think about. Now he says in the next verse, He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses. There's another consequence. Who? Well, the apostles. He had just said up here that Jesus was seen of all of the apostles. He was seen of James. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of 500 brethren at once. And last of all, he said he was seen of me. But he says, if there's no resurrection, then I'm a false witness. And all of these apostles, can't you see what you've done to them? You've made them all false witnesses. If there is no resurrection. He says, they're all false witnesses. Can't you see the consequence of what you've espoused? And we have to think about that. I was teaching the class this morning where Peter said Jesus was delivered up by the Peter said Jesus was delivered up by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, and ye have with wicked hands crucified. And I pointed out that the foreknowledge of God is a deep subject, but yet God knew ahead of time that the Jews would crucify Jesus. We have to accept that. And if you reject that, if you reject the foreknowledge of God, that's going to get you into difficulty on other matters because it has some consequences. We have to accept the foreknowledge of God, that God can know before, and that there were certain prophecies made about certain things that would take place. Now, there may be problems in our mind about that, but if we deny that, look at the consequence. We have to deny the prophets of the Old Testament. 250 prophecies about Jesus. Have you ever stopped to think you're going to have to deny those because they prophesied about Jesus? And if you're going to deny that God had foreknowledge, you'll have to deny those because they told us where he'd be born in Bethlehem of Judea, the circumstances around his birth. They told us that he would die the ignominious death of the cross, that he'd be raised from the dead. And if the prophecy is of no value, if God doesn't have foreknowledge, you've got to deny all that because that was said in prophecy. All of those things. See the consequences of your position? He said, I want you people to think. I want you Corinthians to think what you've done when you say there is no resurrection. Look at all the things. Our preaching's vain. Your faith is vain. And then he goes ahead to say, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. He says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, that's what he says in that verse. And then he says, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, which of course would be the consequence of that. Christ, if there's no resurrection, then Christ couldn't have been raised. And of course, as he said earlier, your faith is vain. Matter of fact, he mentions that again. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. This is the second time he said that. And of course, that would be true. People come forward here at West Moonville to be baptized. And I ask them, I always ask this. I think I should, and I do. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say, yes, they believe that. Well, that implies, ladies and gentlemen, that they believe everything the Bible says about Jesus, which of course is the fact that he is the Son of God and that he's raised from the dead. But let's say that Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, then their faith and their confession would be vain. It would be useless. Matter of fact, their baptism would be vain. The whole thing would be vain, be void, be of no value whatsoever. You see, this is the citadel and the foundation of apostolic Christianity, the resurrection of the dead. And that's what Paul is talking about. And he says, your faith is vain and ye are yet in your sins. Verse 17. Well, now, you know, that's alarming. Ye are yet in your sins. That's what he said. You just think about that. Peter says that people were to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. And Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But if Christ be not raised from the dead, then you're in your sins. Your sins weren't really forgiven. And I could say to the entire audience here, all of you who have been baptized, all of you who are members of the church, all of you who have been born again, if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. That's the consequence. That's the domino effect of not believing in the resurrection. So it doesn't embrace just one thing. it embraces a number of things. I believe that Christ is on David's spiritual throne at this time. And I believe that his kingdom is in existence and that it's reigning. But if I believed in the doctrine of premillennialism, that the kingdom has not come, have you ever thought about the consequence of that doctrine? And yet we have a lot of people who are premillennialists. They don't believe that the kingdom is in existence. Well, if the kingdom is not in existence, then Jesus is not reigning over his kingdom. He has to just be on the armchair of the Father, I guess, as sort of a prince but not a king. But the Bible says he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Have you ever thought about the consequences of not believing the kingdom's in existence now? And in Colossians, the first chapter, Paul says the Colossian brethren had been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If the kingdom's not in existence, then the Colossian brethren, well, weren't in the kingdom. Paul didn't tell the truth. And therefore, Paul has borne false witness. Have you thought about the consequences of not believing the kingdom's in existence? It dethrones Christ. It takes Christ off of David's throne, his spiritual throne. It dethrones him. It makes the prophets of the Old Testament bear false witness, because Daniel said in Daniel 2:44 that the kingdom would come into existence during the days of the Roman kings in verse 44. And if it didn't come into existence, then Daniel is a false prophet. Have you thought of the consequences of premillennialism? I told you, you need to think of the consequences of what you believe. And if you believe the doctrine of premillennialism, think of its consequences. You've dethroned Jesus. You've made the prophets of the Old Testament testify falsely. Think of the consequences of believing something. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you, the kingdom is in existence. That I am in the kingdom. I have been born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Jewish aristocrat, he said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. Well, if the kingdom's not in existence, then you take away the new birth. Because he says the new birth puts you into the kingdom. And therefore the new birth is invalidated. Someone says, why are you bringing this up? Well, I'm bringing this up just like Paul brought up the resurrection, to show you the consequences of believing certain things. You don't want to just think shallow and say, oh, I believe Christ is coming again and he's going to go over to Jerusalem and set up his kingdom. It hasn't come yet and all of that. And that doesn't really mean anything. Yes, it does. It has consequences by dethroning Jesus, taking him off of David's throne, taking him down as a king, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Think about the consequences of what you believe. That's all Paul is doing here, is trying to get these Corinthian brethren to think about what they've done. He said, your faith is vain, our preaching's vain, you're miserable. Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. All of this is the consequence of not believing in one thing, and that is the resurrection of the dead. That's all he's doing. You can call it the domino effect. You can call it chain reaction, because that's really what it is. He says, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That's another consequence. Now, you love your father and mother. Some of them have gone on to their reward. And hopefully they were Christian people. And you look forward to their resurrection. But Paul said, I want to tell you the consequence of your doctrine. Now, this idea that men are not raised from the dead. He said, your fathers and mothers, as a matter of fact, he says, the ones that have died, have fallen asleep, he says, they have perished. What does that mean? The word perish there means that there will be no resurrection. That's the end of it. You'll never see them again. They'll never enjoy heaven again. Their life on earth was all of it. That's what he means. That's all he could mean. And if we recognize one another in heaven, and that's a debatable question, and I'm not going to discuss that at this time, but granting that we do, if your father and mother went there, you'd never see them again. They're perished. He said, that's a consequence of your doctrine. That is, of not believing the resurrection. Matter of fact, I just read it out of the text. I want you to look at all of these things Paul mentions. And then he says, if in this life only we have hope, in this life, he says, we only have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. Most miserable. Paul, what are you talking about? He said, I'm talking about consequence. I'm talking about chain reaction. I'm talking about the domino effect. He said, that's what I'm talking about. I'm just trying to get these Corinthians to think with me. That's all I'm trying. Yet you said you're miserable if only in this life you have hope. He said, that's right. That's right. Now, I want to tell you, my friend, I want to tell you something. If in this life all we have hope, if this is the only place we have hope, we are miserable. And I think Paul especially could say that. He could say it with more emphasis than we can. And the reason I say that is Paul suffered a lot more than you're going to ever suffer. Did you ever read what all happened to that man of God? He was stoned and dragged out of Lystra for dead. They thought he's dead. Stoned. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I beaten with rods. His back was bleeding. 39 stripes. 5 times he received 39 stripes of the Jews across his bare back. In prison. In waters. Perils of waters. In perils of false brethren. He said, you look with what I put up with. Now, he said, I want to tell you. If in this life I only have hope, he says, we of all most men are most miserable. And as I said, Paul could say that with more emphasis than we can. Because you look what he went through. What if all Paul could get out of Christianity is what he got out of this earth while he was here? Some said, well, that wasn't much. Spending half your time in jail, being beaten with rods, stoned, kicked, cuffed, vilified, having vituperations placed upon you, and all of these things, that wouldn't be a very good life on this earth. That's exactly right. And I think that's why he was saying that. Now, as I said, Paul and the other apostles could say this with more emphasis than we can, because we've lived a life of luxury here in America in living the Christian life compared to Paul. And maybe that's one of the things that's wrong with us. Maybe we've had a too fluent life, too easy a life. And let's face it, in America, we have had that. We've been protected by the laws of the land, and we can meet here in this capacity and worship God, for which I'm thankful, without fear of molestation in any way. And that's good, isn't it? You know, when Paul preached a lot of times, the Jews would come in and drag him out of the assembly and take him out and stone him. They'd drag him out of the assembly. Right now, we don't have to worry about that. We may have to worry about it in days to come, the way things are going here in America. But right now, we don't have to worry about it, but you better think about it, because the way things are going, we may have to worry about it later on. But my point is what Paul said here about failing to believe in the resurrection. We of all men are most miserable. And even if we don't suffer the vilification and the persecution of Paul, and indeed we do not, the fact that we put forth all of this effort, we get up on Sunday morning, we get the kids ready, and we go to church, and there's effort in that. You could stay home and go fishing or just lie in bed. But you have to have some effort to go to heaven. Well, all of that's vain. All of that's void if there's no resurrection. You're just wasting your time. And coming up here and eating the Lord's Supper and blending our voices together in songs and praying to God Almighty. All of that's vain if there's no resurrection. We're wasting our time. That's what Paul is saying, and I agree with him 100%. But we Christians believe in the resurrection. We believe that there's a day of reckoning. There's a day when we're going to have to meet the Lord. And therefore, we get ready, we go to church, we work in the kingdom of God, and we're diligent in the service of the Lord. Maybe we're not whipped like Paul. I understand that. But there's some effort we have to put forth in order to get to church. There's effort we have to put forth to serve the Lord. You know that, and I know that. And many times we'd probably, from a fleshly standpoint, rather do something else. Rather go fishing or go see somebody, and which some brethren do. They don't have enough faith and fidelity to even come to church. The slightest provocation keeps them out. Just any little old trivial thing will keep them from church. But that wasn't true with Paul. He thought so much of it, even if they came in and got him and arrested him, he's still going to assemble with the saints. And so what I'm saying is that Paul, in talking here, he says, if there's no resurrection, we of all men are most miserable. If only in this life we have hope. Now, hope means desire and expectation. Of course, you know what it means. If we wouldn't have the hope of being raised from the dead, there's certainly not much hope in just living the Christian life here on this earth. Our hope has to go beyond this life. Our hope is an anchor of the soul that's anchored into heaven. you see, which goes beyond this life. And he said, but if in this earth, if all we get out of Christianity is something right here on earth, he said, that's not enough. Especially with someone like Paul. And I agree with him. That's not enough. You've got to anchor in beyond this life, beyond your death. Beyond the things that happen and transpire here on this earth under the judgment day and the second coming of the Lord, which he said he's coming, by the way. And so we're looking forward to that. That's our hope. And we have both desire and expectation of going to heaven. And that's not on this earth, my friend. And so he says, if in this earth or on this earth, the present world we only have, oh, we're of all people most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now he closes out by an affirmation. He says Christ has been raised from the dead. And he says he's the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits means he was the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. Now notice the way I worded that. I didn't say that he was the first ever to be raised from the dead. That wouldn't be true. But he is the first fruits of the grave. The reason he is the first fruits of the grave is Jesus was raised never to die again. Now, that's the way you're going to be raised. Now, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he had to die again. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, but she had to die again. Dorcas was raised from the dead, but she had to die again. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, and that's the way you're going to be raised. That's what he's talking about. He says he's the first fruits of the grave. So what does he mean? He means that one of these days when the lengthening shadows cross the horizon of eternity, that you're going to die if you don't live until the Lord comes again. And if you do, you can look forward to being raised, and when you're raised, you're never going to die again. Now, some of those people that were raised had to die all over. But you're going to be raised like Jesus. That's why he's called the first fruits of them that slept. And that refers to going out into the orchard and finding the first peach or the first pear or the first apple. But that means there's going to be other apples and there are going to be other peaches. And so Jesus is the first fruits to be raised, never to die again. And that applies to you, my friend. And that's what he's talking about in this context. And may we all look forward to that. And may we all, when we espouse a doctrine, remember what Paul said. If this be so, look at the consequence. If this and if that. You remember seven times he used the word if. If you're here today and subject to the gospel invitation, I hope that you'll obey the gospel. We keep all things in readiness. The baptistry is ready for you to be baptized into Christ. And by the way, your sins will be forgiven because we all believe in Jesus and the resurrection. And so your faith won't be in vain. I assure you that. And your sins will be forgiven if you'll obey the gospel. And if you're here and subject, we hope that you will. And we give you that invitation. Let's stand now and sing our invitation song.